tonight. Most of them are on their way to Children's Church, and I pray for them as they go down there for their service. John chapter 20 this morning, the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. While you're finding your place in Scripture, let me just read a thank you card with our true appreciation for your warmth and thoughtfulness. We would like to thank everyone for all of the cards, phone calls, food, and most of all, the many prayers for our family. We know where Daddy is, and by God's marvelous grace, we will be there soon ourselves. It is wonderful to have such a great church family, and we are thankful to be a part of it, the Summerall family. And we'll certainly continue to be in prayer for the Summeralls, and we certainly do miss Brother Tommy. You know, when you read something like that and we're reminded of the home going of a loved one, you can't help but rejoice in the upgoing and the coming back of a Savior. Amen? And that's what this Sunday is all about. And we certainly rejoice in this day that we can especially commemorate our Lord Jesus rising from the dead and knowing that we serve a living Savior. John chapter 20, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. Stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John the Apostle making reference to himself, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. It's interesting that John would put that in there, isn't it? That the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, we rejoice on this Easter Sunday as we can on any Sunday or any day. We rejoice in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to Calvary's cross to bear our sin, to pay our sin debt, that we can trust Him, not ourselves, but trust the precious Savior of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. Our Father, I pray for anyone who may be here today that does not know Him as personal Savior. Oh, Father, what a great thing it would be on this Easter Sunday for someone to accept Christ as Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone here lost, that they would do just that. And Father, as we think about this Sunday, a reminder of the one who gave His all for us, may we be reminded of the fact that we need to be serving Him. Father, that we need to be giving You our wholehearted dedication about life, about our service, about what we think about You. Father, about how we treat Your Word, about how we pray. And I pray that we would be a people who are faithful to You. Father, You've given all for us, and yet we're so stingy at times of how much of ourselves we give back to You. Oh, Father, may we be reminded today of just how much You've given us. And we praise You for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Bible days, when someone died, it was the responsibility of a family member or the family to prepare the body of the deceased for burial. And in a sense, there's a lot of that, of course, that we're involved with today as well. But when Jesus died, it was two of his followers who took on the responsibility to take care of the body of our Savior. It was Joseph of Arimathea and the man who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. These two men rose to the occasion, and as they took the responsibility of taking care of the body of Jesus, they went to Pilate. Scripture says they begged the body of Jesus, and when they had taken him down from the cross, which, by the way, was not an easy task for these two men to do. You stop and think of the responsibility of going to that Roman cross, a cross that was huge in size. It would, I'm sure, have been their responsibility to rig up or get a hold of some kind of ladder that they could have used to climb up to the side of the cross, and there they would pull the hands of our Savior over those nails, and then they would do the same to his feet. They took the body of Jesus to a new tomb, a tomb that, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea, Scripture says, had prepared for himself. But he was ready to give it to his Savior. They washed the body of Jesus. They wrapped it in linen. And they placed a napkin, as described in Scripture, over his face. I can picture in my mind's eye these men as they were walking away from the tomb that day, as they had left Jesus in that tomb. I can see them walking away in silence, and probably all that anyone could hear of these two men was the muffled sound of their sadness, that muffled crying, and maybe some sniffing as they walked away from the tomb. Surely they must have felt like they had a stomach full of lead as they walked away from the tomb that day, as they were thinking, it's all over. It's all over. The one that we thought would save us has died. It's the end of a dream. It only lasted 3 years. The 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb probably seemed like an eternity to his followers. I believe with all my heart that the birds refused to sing for those 3 days. I don't believe a bird sung a song. And for 3 days, though, I believe the demons of hell rejoiced. Satan and the forces of darkness thought. They thought they had won a great victory. For 3 days, the Jewish leaders, as well as the Roman government, congratulated themselves on the brilliant scheme that had put Jesus on the cross. But on the third day, something wonderful happened. Something miraculous happened. We've heard the song, "Then came morning." Then came the morning of the resurrection. And I believe that when God the Father said to an angel in heaven, "Go get him." And that angel came to this planet, and I believe as soon as that angel's feet touched the ground, the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then as we think about this, we hear of the songwriter who said, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." He lives today, and what a joy it is to know that we serve a living Savior. I love the words of the hymn, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. What wonderful words those are for us to see this morning on this Easter morning. We go back to our text and we see that Mary comes first to the empty tomb. When she comes to the tomb, we see here in Scripture that the stone had been rolled away. And I imagine this somewhat frightened Mary. So she runs and she tells Peter and John. We see in the text here that it says that these men ran together as fast as they could. As I mentioned when I was reading the text, John outran Peter. And when he got there, what did he do? John stood at that empty tomb and he looked inside. As he looked inside, he saw the grave clothes lying there. Peter arrives. Peter, just as we would expect of him, didn't just stand there and look in. He went in. He went right into the empty tomb. And he also saw the linen clothes lying there. But there was something unusual about the scene. There was something unusual about what they saw that day in that tomb. Something caught their eye that was very interesting. You see, the Gospel of John tells us that the napkin, which was placed over Jesus' face, was not just thrown aside like the other grave clothes. The Bible here in verse number 7 takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was neatly folded and placed in a place by itself. This morning we heard in the Sunday school hour, Brother Danny read an article that Daniel Ward brought this morning to share with us. And that article is the very article that inspired me with this passage. They had no idea, Daniel had no idea that I had prepared this message. And yet, as we started out this morning in our Sunday school hour, Brother Danny was giving me an introduction to my message. He was given the introduction to the message that I'm preaching right now. And by the way, if you want a copy of the story of the napkin, I have made several and they're out on the table in the lobby. But as the disciples looked into that tomb and they saw this neatly folded napkin that had been over the face of Jesus, and as they looked and saw the rest of the garments cast aside, there was something significant about what they saw. You see, in order to understand what this napkin meant, you have to understand a little bit about Jewish tradition. And the fact is, the folded napkin, as you'll see in this article if you pick one up, had to do with the master and the servant. And it goes on to say, when the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly. Then the servant would wait. Usually the servant would wait just out of sight until the master finished eating. The servant would never touch the table until the master had finished. If the master was finished eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers and his mouth and clean his beard. Then he would wad up his napkin. I emphasize, he would wad up his napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant knew that it was time to clear the table. For the wadded napkin meant, I'm done. I'm finished with the meal. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant knew not to dare touch the table because the servant knew the folded napkin meant, I'm not finished yet. The folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. Harold Clayton has something he says when he gets excited in his sermon, and he says, hold my mule while I shout. And I almost need somebody to hold my mule this morning, because when I think about what this napkin meant, and what it meant not only in Jewish tradition, but what it means for us and our perspective that we need to have of what Jesus is doing today and what He's getting ready to do, I believe, soon. As we see that these three men, and to kind of get a picture of what they must have thought when they went to this tomb, Peter and John had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had watched as He had opened blind eyes. They had watched as He had opened deaf ears. And they watched as He literally raised people from the dead. And then they watched Him die. They watched all their hopes and their dreams be shattered as Jesus died on that cross. All they could think of was, it's over, it's over. And for 3 long days, as Jesus lay in that tomb, they thought maybe that it was all over. That the one who had come to save them, maybe He was dead. The lights of their soul maybe had gone a little dim. Peter even went as far to say, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to my old profession. But then, now after 3 days, they're looking at an empty tomb. They saw this empty tomb, and they not only saw the empty tomb, they saw the folded napkin in that empty tomb. And I believe this morning that when they saw that folded napkin, these two men, as they stood there at that empty tomb, rejoiced in their heart, and they did believe that He's coming back. And they did believe that He was not finished and that He was going to be their Messiah. What a joy it is to know that these men, as they looked into that tomb, they were able to look at an empty tomb, a dead place, but they knew that they were serving a living Savior. They knew that they could rely in the promises that He had given them, that He would come back. And when they saw that napkin, He was saying to anyone who would look into that tomb that day, I'm not finished yet. And I'm here to tell you that because Jesus rose from the dead, and because we have that significant napkin there beside all the other crumpled up grave clothes, because we serve a risen Savior and we look into an empty tomb today, we can know beyond a certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that our God is alive. Now let me say this. When I say He's not finished yet, don't get that confused with the plan of redemption. For when Jesus died on the cross, it was a finished work. When Jesus shed His blood, it was a one-time event, not something that's done over and over, week after week, month after month. He died one time on Calvary's cross, and He shed His blood on that cross that we might be saved. But what I'm saying this morning, that when we look at this folded napkin and the thought that He's not finished, we've got to be thinking about something. What is He left unfinished? What is He still working on today as we live? Well, let me say, first of all, I'm thankful that I can present to you this morning that as we look at this folded napkin and the fact that Jesus is not finished, He's not finished saving souls. I believe this folded napkin says that He is not finished bringing people to Him. Jesus came into this world for one reason, and for one reason only. He came to save lost men and women. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For that reason, for those verses that I just read, There are two kinds of people, only two. There are only two kinds of people in this room right now. When we think about it, when we start thinking in our minds, we say, well, what's the distinction? Would it be there are some rich people in here and there are some poor people in here? Or would it be there are some educated and uneducated, male or female? No, in the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people here today, and here are the two. Those who have been saved and those who have not been saved, or those who need to be saved. Those who need to accept Christ as their personal Savior. You see, many people today have the mistaken idea that good people are saved and that only bad people need to be saved. Well, the fact is, certainly bad people need to be saved, but so do good people. The Word of God says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No one exists who's so bad. Listen carefully. No one exists today and they're so bad that they can't be saved. But listen to me as well. There's no one in here so good that you don't need to be saved. We all need to have had a time in our life where we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In God's eyes, there's no difference. There are no big sinners and little sinners, just sinners. That's all we are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. I'm going to make a statement that might shock some of you, but it's true. In God's eyes this morning, I am just as guilty of breaking God's holy standard as Osama bin Laden. I am just as guilty of breaking God's holy standard as he is this morning. You see, in God's eyes, there are sinners who have been forgiven and sinners who have not been, but certainly can be. And we need to rejoice this morning and remember that God, in sending His Son to die on the cross, when Jesus died on Calvary's cross and He went to that tomb for 3 days and then He rose again the third day and He left that napkin neatly folded in that tomb, He was reminding us today that I'm not finished saving sinners. I'm not finished bringing people to me, to myself. But would you notice with me, as we think of this thought, years ago, the great evangelist Billy Sunday was preparing to go into a certain city to do a major crusade. He wrote ahead of time to the mayor of the city and said, "Would you please send me the names of people in your area who need serious spiritual help?" The wise mayor, to Sunday's surprise, sent Sunday the telephone book of his city. He was reminding Billy Sunday that we all are in spiritual need. And folks, we've got to remember this morning that mayor knew something and he understood that we all need spiritual help. We need the wisdom of that mayor this morning. We all need to remember that Jesus is not finished saving people today. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not worried about that because I have accepted Christ as my Savior." Praise God for that. But would you notice with me secondly this morning, as we think about Jesus not being finished, I'm thankful that because the napkin is folded, He's not finished reclaiming backsliders. A few days before Christ died, He took them aside. Jesus took His disciples aside and He told them, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die." And then He looked at His disciples and He said, "By the way, all of you are going to desert me. When the heat's on, you're all going to leave me alone." Well, we know that the Apostle Peter rose up in typical style and he said, "Not me, Lord. I'll not deny you. They all may run away, but I'm telling you, I am not going to deny you, Peter said. Would you look with me over at Mark chapter 14? And if you would hold your place here in Mark as well as John, as I'll be going to both here towards the end of the message. As we think of Peter rising up and saying that he would not deny his Lord, if you look in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 27, we find these words. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go, remember this thought, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow thrice, three times, thou shalt deny me. The cock crows twice, and you'll deny me three times, thrice, he says. And as we look at this, and as we see what happened here, can't you see Jesus just shaking his head when Peter makes this claim? Can't you see Jesus shaking his head and saying to himself, Peter, before tomorrow morning you are going to deny me three times. Before tomorrow morning. And then we see this multitude coming to Jesus here in the passage. And Jesus is given the kiss of betrayal by Judas. The group had come with swords and staves. And courage did well up in the heart of Peter. And if you remember, Peter takes out his sword and he lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest during this moment of boldness that Jesus that Peter had. And what did Jesus do? He looked at the crowd and he said, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me." No, that's a different story. That's a different ear. He looked at that ear that had been severed. And as he looked at that crowd that day that was ready to do him in, seriously, Jesus picked up that ear and supernaturally reattached it to the man's head. I don't know about you, but if I were there in that crowd that day and I saw that miracle, I would have changed sides. I would have been ready to change sides that day. I would have been ready to say, hey, fellas, I came with you, but I'm leaving with him. If I had seen a miracle like that happen. But how did this happen? How did this crowd stay so in their mindset that they were ready to take Jesus away? Satan had their hearts. Satan had their minds and he had control of them. So they arrested Jesus and the torture began. If you look back in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 53, it says that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain false witnesses against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And you know they came with all kinds of accusations against Jesus. It says in verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. He was beaten. He was mistreated. He was scorned. And verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied. He denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little while later, they stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech betrayeth thee. Thy speech agreeth thereto. And here's what Peter did in verse 71. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. You see, when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And don't lose thought of what I'm talking about in this point in the message. We're talking about Jesus is not finished reclaiming backsliders. Peter looked off, this backslidden Peter looked off into the distance, and I believe he saw Christ, and their eyes called. And when Peter saw the sadness and the sorrow in the eyes of his Savior, after Peter had denied his Savior before these people, he was reminded of just what Jesus had said. That's exactly what you'll do, Peter. You said you'd be the last one. Not me, Lord. Not me. I won't deny you. The others will, but I won't. Peter looked over and he sees the eyes of the Savior. He sees the sadness and the sorrow in the eyes of Jesus. And folks, I believe with all my heart today that it literally broke Peter's heart. I believe it broke his heart. For Luke's account says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter went out to maybe a rock somewhere, and he knelt there and he wept bitterly and probably had these words upon his heart and mind, Jesus, can you ever forgive me? Can you ever forgive me for the way that I have denied you today before these people? For 3 days, I believe he lived in shame, guilt. He lived in misery. He had denied his Lord. And you know, we can talk about Peter till the sun goes down today. But we're just like him. We really cannot point a finger at Peter and say, boy, you surely let your Savior down. Yeah, we do the same thing, do we not? Listen to me, Christian. Would you allow the Word of God to drop a blessing, to be a blessing in your heart this morning? Let's go to Mark chapter 16 for Mark's account of the Easter story. Mark the 16th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, which ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, verse 7 is where I want you to notice in particular in this account of the Easter story. Jesus, or the message is given to go back to the disciples. Go your way and tell his disciples. You see what he says next? And tell his disciples and Peter. and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Can't you see it in your mind's eye this morning? As these ladies run to tell the disciples, to tell them the good news, to tell them that Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the dead. Can't you see Peter over in the corner of the room shocked, saying maybe, "What? What'd you say? Jesus is alive? He's risen from the dead. Is this true?" And they looked at Peter and they said, "Yes, and he's told us to go and meet him in Galilee." And for a moment, maybe Peter was encouraged. For a moment, maybe Peter was excited a bit. And then he remembers his pitiful denial of his Savior. And then as his encouragement dwindles back into despair, Peter probably said, "Surely he doesn't mean for me to come. Surely he doesn't mean for me to meet him in Galilee. I denied him 3 times. I cursed, I swore, surely he doesn't mean me." And then the ladies looked over at Peter and they said, "Oh, by the way, Peter, he mentioned you by name. He told the rest of us to come, but he mentioned you by name." And I would imagine the glory welled up in Peter's heart as he thought about how much he had let down his Savior, and yet his Savior was not going to let him down. His Savior was not going to desert him. "Yes, he mentioned you by name," these ladies said. He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why did he want to see Peter? Why did Jesus want to see Peter? To rebuke him? I don't think so. I believe Jesus wanted to see Peter to restore him. For you see, I believe one of the sweetest scenes in the Bible is Peter and Jesus coming together and Jesus looking at Peter and saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And you remember the discourse that went on there. And finally, Peter, with his heart broken, was able to say to his Lord, "Lord, I do love you." And you know, the real issue of all that we're talking about today when we think of Easter is that he loves us. That's what it's all about. He loves us. The question is, do we love him? There's no question this morning as to whether or not he loves you and whether or not he loves me. The question lies in, do we really love him? The napkin is still folded. He's still saving souls. He's still reclaiming backsliders. I heard the story about a little boy who had done something very naughty, as little boys can do sometimes, and his mother punished him. He was afraid his mother was still angry at him. And so in the kitchen, there was a chalkboard on the wall where they wrote down phone messages. And when no one was around, he wrote on that chalkboard, "Dear Mom, if you forgive me, please wipe this out." The little boy went into the room and another room, and about an hour later, he came back, and to his surprise and joy, he saw that the chalkboard had been completely erased. And let me say to you this morning, if you are away from God right now, if you don't have a relationship that you need to have with Jesus Christ, Jesus is not here ready to rub your sins in. He's ready to rub them out. He's ready to forgive you. He is ready to change your life if you will allow him to do so. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, boy, what a great day it would be on this Easter Sunday for you to accept Christ as your personal Savior. He is here ready to erase the chalkboard. He's ready to save your soul. He's ready to give you peace in your heart about heaven. Don't wait till it's too late. We don't have the guarantee, and all you have to do is listen to the news from day to day. We don't have a guarantee as to whether or not we're going to be alive this time tomorrow. we've got to be ready today. Christian, are you away from God? Are you backslidden? Aren't you glad that He's not finished working on backsliders and forgiving our sins when we mess up like we do so often? I remember the story of the prodigal son. His father welcomed him with open arms, and that's exactly what Jesus does to us today. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, oh, I pray that on this Easter Sunday you'd do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not right with God, and you know it. There are things in your life that you need the Lord to give you victory over. I pray that you would allow Him to do that in your life today.